We welcome as our devotional speaker this morning Elder Alvin R. Dyer, an assistant to the Council of the 12 Apostles of the Church and a member of the Board of Trustees of Brigham Young University. Elder Dyer was ordained an apostle in October 1967 and served as a counselor in the first presidency of the church under President David O. McKay. He spent a lifetime of service in the church as a bishop, a high counselor, Sunday school superintendent, YMMIA superintendent. He was president of the Central States Mission, president of the European Mission. In all of these assignments, he has set a noble example to the youth of the church. He is the author of many books dealing with church doctrine, church history, and the missionary service. He was a successful businessman. At one time, he organized his own highly successful company known as the Dyer Distributing Company. But when he was called into the service of the church, in his assignments that took his full time, he disposed of his interest in his company and has dedicated his life to the work of the Master. Today we are pleased to welcome not only Elder Dyer, but his lovely wife, who is the former May Elizabeth Jackson. I wonder, Sister Dyer, would you stand so that all of these students might see you? Brother and Sister Dyer are the parents of two children. We are happy to welcome them to our campus today. It is now our privilege to turn our devotional service to have as our speaker, Elder Alvin R. Dyer.
To the members of the presidency and the faculty who are here present, and to you students, I again express the appreciation for having the privilege to be in your presence here today. I'm grateful to have the supporting influence of my dear wife, who, as you have noticed, sits on the stand with us. I was grateful about 2 weeks ago to speak at a devotional at the University of Utah, which is sponsored by our institute system, and they hold that now every Friday at noon, and the response to it is very good, and this was a very delightful occasion, and I am pleased to see that it has now been established following the very successful custom here of the weekly devotional. And I noticed that the place where they met there, the East Institute building, was filled, and they have as many as 3,000 of the LDS students at the University of Utah, and they tell me there have been more than that at that weekly devotional. I am concerned, my brothers and sisters, with the conditions that exist in the world today. And no thinking person can be insensible to the conditions that we under which we live and the many challenges that we face. Every day of existence is important. The particular age in which we live amplifies that importance. The fact that man exists is indisputable. The theory that he existed before mortality and will exist subsequent to it forms the basic premise of all religious, philosophical, and scientific thought. We are obligated to assume, I believe, that first things must come first, that truth progressively obtained has ever preceded the errors which deviations give to it. The foundational knowledge given to man in the beginning at various intervals or dispensations of revealed truth since the beginning is pure in context and completely relevant to truth. It is from these points of truth that errors have evolved. Man's relationship to eternal existence has been made known to him by revelation from God, from which light man has responded to from the beginning. But there are those who do not respond, but anchor their existence upon the mutations of truth. And even though God from time to time has restored a knowledge of these truths in the various dispensations of the gospel, perversions through various philosophies and cult teachings have sifted down from century to century among the peoples of every race, creed, and color. Systems of religious thought and ritual have been and are now perversely imposed upon the peoples of every civilization, which exposes the fact that these mutations have been progressively thrust upon man one after another by imaginative legends, false evaluations, and deliberate adaptation to prejudicial and false concepts, so that in our present age, more than at any other period, down through the stream of time, like a final depository, man is faced with the full impact of these heterogeneous, confusing, and illusionary deviations from the actual truth. In our modern age, we are feeling a second great impact, which, while helpful in some ways, is deceptive in others. This concerns material advances. While research and discovery are proving in the main to be of great benefit to the natural existence of man in many ways, nevertheless, we should recognize the fact that while material gains are high and will continue higher, the spiritual and moral aspect of human existence is lacking. Generally speaking, man is attempting to function out of a vacuum created by the progressive mutations of spiritual values and the misleading impact of this age of material gain. Many are claiming that material advances and experience associated therewith are producing a premise of concept for the existence of man. This, of course, is an erroneous assumption and is but an attempt at human justification because of the lack of response to spiritual truth. Correct answers not only will match the strides of this enlightened age of material gain, but will, if accepted, satisfy the aroused seeking of man at this time of great stress and pressure. The assumption referred to is reactionary in those who champion the cause of material gain, who are comparing newfound truths about man and the universe with the anachronisms of religion. Many who are making such comparisons are hastening to discard age-old religious concepts, which has the effect of influencing countless numbers of others who are responding without sincere inquiry. There are those, both in and out of the gospel restoration concept, who feel that all things must be proven by scientific investigation and scholarship. Joseph Smith, they say, spoke from his limited experience, and consequently his revelations reflect the New England environment. And consequently, the problems that were current at the time in which he lived were those which he expressed. The first vision, they also say, that the church structure and organization, apostasy and restoration, the Book of Mormon and the concept of Zion must all be re-evaluated today in terms of our better knowledge and wider experience than that which was held by the prophet Joseph Smith and his contemporaries. But in this, we can again observe the processes of mutation at work, seeking to change God-given principles and conditions established by them to that of an entirely different concept. The question naturally arises as to how we can understand the will of God. How can we see and stay in the light? How can we avoid being the recipients of mutations and error, where the acceptance of such slanted concepts can only build for ourselves a house that cannot stand? A realistic and action-moving answer to these questions is found in a deep-rooted conversion of the gospel, with a sincere desire to strengthen ourselves and others by giving its principles and not ours unto others. When we strengthen others, we improve our own power. Testifying of the truth unto others is simply the involvement of conversion. As we give unto others, we are strengthened ourselves. The Master's reply to the rich young ruler who sought the answer as to what he was to do to be accepted was simply, "Come follow me and give unto others." The miracle of the gospel is observed most in the lives of those who are constantly seeking to expand the knowledge of it unto others, whether in the home or among others. Consider, if you will, these declarations. "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Or, "The influence of the gospel grows in our lives when we give it away." One may contemplate these thoughts to an unending length of time, but in the final analysis, he will conclude that the most important formula for personal answer to the course in life he must take comes from conversion. Not a physical conversion only, for this does not bring about the new birth needed to enter into the kingdom of God. It is the spiritual force which, though often appearing as foolishness unto man, is needed to give meaning and purpose to an enlightened pathway of life. The acceptance of some things by faith alone is necessary to peace of mind and personal security. True conversion to the gospel of Jesus Christ produces a compelling influence for good. It makes one more agreeable to live with, more kindly, more tolerant of others, less prone to criticize or find fault, more apt to strive for the better things in life, shunning the base and carnal, seeking always to restrain sordid inclinations and replacing them with gentle and righteous ones, to avoid the questioning of things upon which God has spoken. It is important for the convert, and this refers to those who are converted at the time of baptism, but also to those who find awakening while they are members of the church, to realize that the power and conviction of the gospel goes back to the time when they first heard the gospel or when they were first awakened to it. No doubt the missionaries were the bearers of glad tidings, but often a neighbor or a friend, sometimes a situation or a condition, is the agent of awakening. In proselyting, the missionary soon learns that his message must be given by the power of the Spirit and from a sense of personal conviction. A neighbor or friend learns this too. In this manner, those who are kindred to the message of the Restoration will feel a reaction, a spiritual response, which begins then to change and shape their lives, and sooner or later will produce a desire to repent and forsake their wrong ways, and are thus ready to truly make a covenant with the Lord. It is interesting to note the power of the gospel message as it leads the seeker of truth to the light of acceptance. The prophet Joseph Smith states it this way: faith comes by hearing the word of God through the testimony of the servants of God. That testimony is always attended by the spirit of prophecy and revelation. It is by the power of faith and testimony that we are led to conversion, which produces the reaction or change for the better, and is what Christ meant when he said to Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Contact with those not of our faith should be made with the deepest of conviction and the spirit of testimony. In this manner, the sincere listener will recognize the message. Here is a story that illustrates the response to a testimony born from a sense of conviction. Two missionaries arrived at a home in the late afternoon. It was to be their last contracting visit for the day. It so happened that the family with the father home was just preparing to sit down for an early evening meal and had planned as a family to go to the theater later. It was raining slightly as the missionaries began their door approach. Because of the anxiety of the mother at the door and the family for their evening plans, the missionary had little success with their message at the door. However, not being aware of the situation in the home, the missionaries continued to declare their message, seeking the invitation to return and meet with the family in a cottage meeting. They could hear some voices from the inside of the house, one of which said, "Tell them to go away, the dinner is getting cold." At this, the woman began to close the door, but seizing upon the opportunity before it was too late, the missionaries ceased their door message and bore testimony to the truthfulness of the gospel and of the statements they had made. In bearing testimony, one of the elders purposely raised his voice so that those on the inside could hear it. In the meantime, the rain had increased and the missionaries left rather hurriedly from the doorstep as the door was closed. They had hurriedly walked about a half a block when they heard someone calling to them through the rain. They stopped to listen, and shortly a young man of about 14 years of age caught up with them and said, "Father wants you to come back." So they returned to the home, where an explanation was given as to the reason for their wanting to get on with the dinner and of closing the door. The father said that he had not felt impressed with what he had heard at the door until the missionary bore his testimony. Then, he said, "A strange feeling came over me, and I knew we had done wrong in sending you away." This awakened interest, brought about by the testimony and the spirit of conviction, led to the baptism of this family of five. True conversion will serve as a compelling influence in our lives, leading to changes for the better. This motivating power of conviction produces a new and more righteous life. The individual who comes under its power is literally born again, as all must be to enter the kingdom of our Father. The Holy Ghost then will lead him into truth. It is this power of conviction that enables us to lend strength to others, and which, of course, builds our own strength in the gospel too. Consider, if you will, the interview between the Lord and Peter, wherein conversion is named as a power to help others. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." The evidence of Peter's sound conversion and of the strength which he gave to the work of the Master is indicated in his behavior and teachings after the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord. The scriptures record the incident of Peter and John at the temple, when they encountered the man lame from birth who sought alms from them. But Peter, with John catching his eye, said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." The priests and the Sadducees, hearing of the miracle, were offended and placed Peter and John in prison. And on the following day, before a tribunal of high priests and rulers, placing the prisoners before them, asked, "By what power, or by what name have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Peter and John in boldness declared the message of salvation unto them. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered in the true spirit of conviction, saying unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you, more than unto God judge ye." Concerning his teachings, the Apostle Peter, in his second epistle, writes in a manner to stir up the conviction of the early day saints by way of remembrance, calling upon them to call to mind that which had been spoken of by the holy prophets and of the commandments of the Lord taught by his apostles. He tells further of the promise and blessings that will come to each one of the faithful because of the atoning sacrifice and gospel teachings of the Lord and Savior. Seeing then all these things, declared Peter, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? In our own day and time, the Lord has given this challenge to those who will assist in his great latter-day work. Now, as you have asked, behold, I say unto you, keep my commandments, and seek to bring forth and establish the cause of Zion. Seek not for riches, but for wisdom. And behold, the mysteries of God will be unfolded unto you, and then shall you be made rich. Behold, he that hath eternal life is rich. I bear testimony to you, my brothers and sisters, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the true panacea to which we can cling for the answers in periods of doubt and misunderstanding in solving the problems that confront us this day and always. And I bear testimony of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.